I wouldn't say that I was competent or capable to train and disciple and mentor, but I think as soon as I really fully was converted in God, I think at that point, I immediately started to try to help others.
Hey, welcome to the Overflow Podcast. This is a podcast on a mission to discover how you and I can live a life of abundance, full to overflowing. In this third season, we're exploring the inspirational and personal stories of some friends and how they have seen God transform their lives and bring them to the point of overflow. This is episode 23. My name is Carl Lindsay, and I'm joined by my friend and co-host, Philip Miller-Savlovich. What's happening, Philip?
Carl, you look a little sunbathed.
No, there was no skin showing when I went to the snow the other day.
Carl and I had a great time. We went skiing a couple days ago with our young adult ministry here. And I think you have a little redness in your face still.
Probably a tiny little bit, but the mask was kind of covering most of it.
Yeah, that's true. Do I look like I have a little bit of redness? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I definitely felt real hot for the last 2 days on my face. I've been putting lotion on, but...
Well, we got a review the other day, Philip.
Okay.
On Apple Podcasts. They said, "I love this podcast. So informative and helpful," with like 3 exclamation marks.
Whoa.
"I recommended this podcast to all my friends." So thanks for leaving that review. That's great. Glad you're finding it helpful.
Absolutely. You know, that's at the heartbeat of what we're doing. We really want to just do something that's meaningful to people, mm-hmm. that really will support them on becoming the best version of themselves. And
exactly.
So absolutely. Thank you so much for that review. If you really enjoy this, please do share. That's the biggest gift you can give us in getting the word out. So you can do that in so many different ways. Send it via text, share it on your social media, send an email to a friend, take a clip out and just send the website to someone. So thank you so much.
Yeah. Well, this interview coming up is a conversation I had with my friend Matt Parra, where he shares his story of coming to faith, his key moment of grace, so to speak, and the key roles that a few individuals had in his life at that time. So we talked about discipleship and what it looks like when we start passing the good news on and making disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Matt's a super relational guy and he has a lot of wisdom to share, so I think you'll enjoy his story. It's good to have you on the podcast, Matt. Thanks so much for coming on.
Hey, thanks for having me, Carl.
Matt is an American living in Australia, and he works in the evangelism department for the church conference in the area where I grew up. So we've crossed paths a number of times when I've been back in Australia to visit. He's the husband to Charisse, a dad of 3 boys, right? Is it?
That's it, 3 boys.
3 boys. And as we record this, they're off to spend some time in the mountains with his family. So thanks for coming on. Thanks for your time. What we've been doing this season is hearing a lot of stories from our guests on how God's grace has impacted their lives. And we've highlighted different parts of each story. So this episode, we want to talk with you about discipleship and how when we come to the realization that people around us hold so much worth and value as children of God, that our natural response should be to want them to experience God's redeeming grace for themselves. So the overflow idea that we talk about on the podcast, in this case, means that we move from being disciples to disciple makers. So to start off, I'd love to hear your story, Matt. Take us back. Tell us about how grace showed up in your life.
Yeah, sure. So I was living in Orlando, Florida, and I'd recently gotten out of the United States Navy. I had served 4 years in the U.S. Navy and had just kind of come home. And I was home for 2 years. And at the age of 25, I was invited to a series of presentations, an evangelistic series of presentations where a person was like outlining reasons for belief and faith in God and primarily focusing on the prophetic parts of scripture, like the predictions in the Bible. And I just kind of went out of a feeling of obligation to a friend. Yeah, I was just kind of in a time where I really didn't care about too many things. I didn't care so much about a career. I didn't really care too much about relationships. And so I would say I was really disenfranchised with almost everything. And yeah, I went to this evangelistic series of meetings, and the presenter was extraordinarily sincere and committed. Very impressed by him, and he had a group of young people, and they traveled around the U.S. They were in my age bracket between like 20 and 25.
Okay.
And they were normal in the sense that they were, you know, athletic and fun, and they were well adjusted socially, and I'd never met highly religious people who were almost radically, fanatically committed to their religious faith, who were so socially well adjusted. And so I've met in my life like tons of socially adjusted, professedly Christian people who I didn't have any respect for their religious profession, because I just didn't think that they really believed what they said they believed. I just kind of saw them as people who didn't have the courage to leave their childhood beliefs behind, but they really just wanted to fit in with the world around them, you know?
Yeah.
So I didn't have a lot of respect for those kinds of people. They're kind of like the trendy Christians. And I just felt like if there is a God, that way of carrying yourself is beneath God, if there is one. And so I just didn't like that stuff. So this group of young people were just like great. Like they were just normal, social. And I know that normal is a real term. And like, hardly any of us are really normal. But like they just loved being alive. They were just happy and contented. And I could tell they were secure. And they weren't afraid to be in the world. And they weren't afraid to live a happy, good life. But their religious experience infused kind of everything about them. And the messages that the preacher was preaching, I felt they were compelling. Like, I felt like this guy, he's preaching truth. I felt like this is truth. And I hadn't seen the kinds of things that he was communicating from the Bible before. And then the lifestyle these guys were living, and I could tell that they were really friends. And they were, like, open with each other. And they were talking about meaningful things together. And it was just great. It was beautiful. And their religious experience kind of carried into all areas of their life. And it wasn't like they were kind of hiding it from people or ashamed of it. Yet at the same time, it wasn't as if they were like kind of cold and icy people who look at you with suspicious looks on their faces and who don't seem very happy at all with anyone. So those people, they really impressed me. And they had what a lot of other people want to have but really don't have, but pretend that they have.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
So you're at these meetings and you were liking these people. How did you kind of realize, how did God's grace break into your heart?
Yeah. Oh, wow. Well, okay. So I was kind of tired from, it was kind of like my basic view of life was that the world that we're living in is just a facade. And so therefore let's just not pretend and explore pleasure, explore, you know, self-indulgence, and don't try to pretend like you're seeking after anything meaningful, because no one is. Everyone's just a selfish, you know, terrible person, and we all want what we want, and we use other people to get it, and that's the world, so let's just do it. So I kind of lived for 2 years like that. Like, I really lived like that, like in all my relationships and everything. It was just like, you know, really interesting. And then, that kind of wore me down a bit, because you can exhaust your nervous system.
Right.
And you can indulge yourself to the point where nothing is enjoyable anymore.
You take the pleasure out of it because it's selfish seeking. Yeah,
That's right. There's only so much hot sauce you can use before hot sauce isn't hot anymore.
Right.
And the same is the case with life, you know, like if you are just a pleasure seeker and you just abandon yourself to pleasure and selfish pursuits, especially to the extreme, you know, and I'm with my kids and I can imagine your audience will be able to decipher through the way I'm speaking. But yeah, and then I just became really bottom of the barrel, thinking, okay, well, yeah, I knew this world was a sham before, and I thought that the way to deal with it was just go crazy and enjoy yourself. But now I realize that that only goes so far because you can only enjoy yourself so much for so long and then nothing's enjoyable because I was so intemperate and out of control. So I started hanging out with, I started to associate with the young people who were running the campaign that I was in, you know, the series meeting. Then I felt like, wow, these are great human beings. Like, they had left a lot, and what they were up to was just walking around communities, studying the Bible with people, and they were 10 times happier than me. So my life was basically 300 miles an hour. The substances that provide the most physical enjoyment possible and beautiful people around me all the time.
Yeah.
And I'm totally miserable. And mm-hmm. I'm just absolutely at the end of my rope. And here's these people from all over the U.S., these young people that are just walking around a town saying brother and God bless you. But they're really happy and genuine and sweet and awesome. And they're like caring for me, you know. And
yeah,
they left their homes, they left their states, their families, and they're just serving unselfishly. And they're happy. And I thought, wow, like, yeah, this is it, man. Like, and there was a guy, I remember one day there was a guy on a stage. He was singing, his name was Clint McCoy.
Yep.
And Clint was singing a song, and the song was talking about being in God's eternal kingdom and interacting with people whose lives you had helped to save from the evils of this world and the moral evil and the spiritual evil of this world. And it was a beautiful song. And I remember sitting in the church thinking to myself, man, there's not one person in the world I could say that to, that God used me to bring them closer to eternity. Mm. And my life story was the opposite. Like, my whole life was, I didn't mean to, but it was basically committed to taking people the other way.
Right.
And so I just thought, how beautiful, like, these happy, unselfish Christian people who have given up everything just to come to my city and like care about slimy people like me. And I thought, boy, that's just unbelievable. And so, yeah, God began to work on my heart through that. And so I set up an appointment. There was a guy named Daniel. He said, he came up to me one day after one of the meetings, and he's like, brother. They all said brother. You know, like, mm-hmm. like, hey, brother, I feel like you and I have a similar story. And I'd love to get together with you sometime. And God's got a message for you, man. And God's got a plan for your life. And I believe that. And I'm committed to that, man. And I'm here for you, man. And we love you. And I knew he meant it. Like, I knew he meant it. And I don't know how much he, on a personal level, meant it. But I knew that God meant it through him. And it's a funny story. So it's because it goes to your first question. How did God's grace, like, really get to you?
Yeah.
So he and I had an appointment for Sunday, and my weekend started on Wednesday night. And okay. 24 hours a day, from Wednesday to Thursday to Thursday to Friday to Friday to Saturday, with a couple times of passing out here and there for various reasons and being in different places all over Orlando. And it's Sunday morning comes around, and I'm like, I got to meet with this guy tonight at like 5 p.m. or 4 p.m. It was like late afternoon that we had the appointment. And I'm like, what do? I better stop doing what I'm doing now and what I've been doing for the last few days so that I can go meet with this religious guy. And so I've got to get myself together.
Right.
I've got to detox, you know, for a few hours. And, or at least sleep, you know, but I just couldn't let go. And I just kept the day going, kept the long stretch of debauchery going. And then, the afternoon came and I realized I'm just going to blow the off, you know? And so people had cell phones, but you just don't answer them and you're fine.
Yeah.
And man, because of how amazing these people were and how much I could tell, they were being honest with me and they were being truthful with me. And they were being real. Like, they believed in God. Like, they believed not only in God, but they believed that God had sent his son to the world because God cared for everyone and he wanted to save everyone. Like, and they believed it. Like, and it was so evident. Like, everyone knew it. Like, you could think that they were nut jobs, but you couldn't think that they were insincere. And they were so decent and they were so cool. And so blowing this guy off made me feel horrible. Like, I felt so terrible. And the next day, you know, Monday, I was at work and I was just wondering, why do I feel so guilty? I feel so horrible, you know? And then, so it's kind of like when you blow off people who you know really don't love you, then it doesn't bother you. But when someone's really showing you the love of God and I'm being selfish towards you and fully being committed to you and your best interest, not their own, and then you blow that person off, like, that does something to your conscience, you know?
Yeah.
And, yeah, so I got the message on the answering machine on, like, Monday night when I got home from work, and it was the kindest, most considerate message, and I remember it was something like, hey, Matt, just so sorry we couldn't catch up yesterday. I was so looking forward to it, but I'm sure, you know, you got busy or sidetracked and whatever, but we're still here for you. Can't wait till we can get back together, and it's going to be awesome, man. And he said some just encouraging words from the Bible or something, and he was just so sincere, man. And I remember, I would say that message, just hearing that message on the answering machine, that was the first moment of my new life. That was the first moment of me saying, I do not want to be who I was born. Like, I do not want to be this person.
Yeah.
And I am not going to be this person. I'm not this person in God's name. You know, so it's kind of like, that was the first moment of my being born again.
Yeah. I love that.
And it was so crazy, bro. Like, when I heard that message, the thought that came to my mind, and I still remember to this day, is I'm finished.
Huh.
It's over. Like, I'm finished. I'm done running from God's spirit, from God's son, from what I know to be true. Yeah, I'm done. And yeah, I called all the people I associated with and said, I'm done. See ya.
Yeah.
And I moved. I basically left my home in the state of Florida and went to South Dakota to go to a place called the Mission College of Evangelism. And that's where those kids had come from, that training program. Yeah, yeah.
Wow, what a story. Like, I mean, that's obviously just the beginning of the story and where you kind of moved into the new life. So I was going to ask, like, how big of an impact did being discipled have on your life? And I guess those guys were discipling you in a small way, even though you weren't necessarily wanting to allow them to do so, but you were definitely paying attention.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Well, they were living, breathing representatives of Jesus.
Yeah.
Christ. And so it was like, that changed me. Like, that just changed my life.
And yeah.
I just, that was it. And so I was finished. Yeah. And so I went to a discipleship school. So it was amazing, like, being in an environment that was conducive to spiritual growth, you know. It was unreal. It was the best. And I know that had I not left my home and left my state and my friends and everything, then I would have it's like I would have come to life and then just died again, you know?
Yeah.
And so in order to stay alive in the spirit of life, you know, in the spirit of love, I had to leave. Because, you know, your life, it's so interconnected, right? Like, different parts of your life. And it's very difficult to start over when you just change, like, 20% of your life.
Yeah.
Because that 20% was connected to the other 80%. And so I think everyone should always acknowledge that the environment you place yourself in is really important. And there's no perfect environment, but there's definitely some environments that are better than others and that are going to, you know, encourage you in certain directions, and you just got to choose wisely for your development, for your character growth. And yeah.
Right. We talked in our episode last week about learning to listen and making room in our own lives for the unfamiliar stories of others. So in building on that, you kind of mentioned discipleship a little bit in there. What elements would you say that discipleship consists of. What is discipleship? Because sometimes it can seem like a difficult word to define.
Yeah. So to be discipled is to be disciplined.
Okay.
And so when Jesus called men to be his disciples, he was calling these fellows to come and just kind of surrender their lives to him so that he could teach them the discipline necessary to live the life that he was living.
Right.
And so it's basically, you know, you can say that discipleship is shaping or,
okay. Yep.
Or fashioning or molding a life a certain way, you know? And so, you know, and a person's going to become, when a person's being discipled, they're going to become what the person discipling them is, you know? Mm. And so if you're submitting your life to Jesus Christ and following his Holy Spirit as he leads you, he's going to discipline you and shape you and mold you and fashion you so that you're the kind of person who can live out the image of God in your own life.
Yeah.
As Jesus did. And he's not going to make you like someone who's not you. Really, ultimately you become the real you, the you who's made in the image of God. But yeah, it's discipline. It's a lifestyle training, if you would. So discipleship lifestyle training, it's disciplining for a certain purpose. And the purpose of Jesus in making disciples was to make people who could follow in his footsteps.
So then they go and become disciple makers themselves, like you said, following in Jesus' footsteps. So in light of that then, what was the process for you when going from the new Christian receiving grace that we talked about earlier to the one who is then passing that grace on? What was your process like in transition, making that transition?
Yeah. And I would say the transition isn't like a complete transition, like you transition from one to the other. It's more of an addition of a new element where you're never in a place as a believer where you don't need the work of grace in your life and to be energized through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit and through his word. But you get to the point where I would honestly say it was almost, this is going to sound silly and it might not be what a lot of people think of when they hear that question, but I think almost instantaneously, I wouldn't say that I was competent or capable to train and disciple and mentor, but I think as soon as I really fully was converted in God, I think at that point, I immediately started to try to
tell
help others.
Yeah. I mean, that makes sense because you think of like a movie you might see or something that you're really excited about. You're wanting to tell others straight away. And so, yeah, Jesus changed your life. And so, okay, I want to tell others about that. I
mean, yeah, that's right. But I would say that, so I became a disciple maker immediately.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't say I became competent. Because, and I still don't think that I'm competent, but I don't think that anyone really needs to fully be competent because we're just tools in God's hand. So I think, although Jesus said to his disciples, and by extension to us, to go make disciples, but ultimately we're agents and tools of the Holy Spirit. And so really the Holy Spirit is making disciples through us.
Yeah.
And so we don't have to be perfect as Jesus was perfect in his ministry to the disciples and his discipleship training for them, because ultimately the Holy Spirit is just using us to be people's guide and to be people's help and to be Jesus for people. But it's not really us, you know. So, but I would say it was several years later. I'd say, you know, 6, 7, 8 years later, down the Christian road, where I really feel like I was prepared to take. Not full responsibility for other human beings, but to take responsibility for people in the sense where I would, you know, I was willing to take responsibility for the spiritual welfare of other people. And then up until that point, I was like a little irresponsible. And, you know, giving your life to Jesus means that you do a 180 and you've repented and you're now going in the other direction and you do have new life. and all things have become new. But all things haven't become so new that you're completely 100% different. Like, you are different,
mm-hmm.
but your spirit's different, your attitude's different. You're starting to get victory over issues and problems in your life, but like, you're still you, man, and it takes a while before you can, you know, like for me at least,
yeah,
really care for people on a deep enough level where you could be there for them as Jesus was there for people. And
I think it's just a work in progress. We're all works in progress.
You see 5-year-old girls who like come up to my little son Desmond when he was like little bubba, when he was a little baby, and they'd mother him, you know, like a 5-year-old girl, she's mothering the baby, and she has that motherly instinct, and she really is mothering a baby, but you know that she has not become so developed in herself that she could really be a mother, right?
Yeah.
So I'd say that's a great metaphor for my Christian experience. Like, I had that instinct of caring for others and trying to care for them and trying to bring life to them in Jesus' name. And God used me, but I wasn't to the point where I could really journey with people.
Yeah.
You know, and help them on an interpersonal level, because I was just like that 5-year-old girl who, you know, peed my pants sometimes. And
you got all the other issues as well. Right.
Couldn't feed myself, and you know, like the instinct there, you want to be what people need you to be, but you're just not. You know?
And no, that's good. So now, I guess, however many years on, discipling others has become a huge part of your life. Why would you say it's such an important part of living an overflowing life, like the abundant life that Jesus talked about? Why is being a disciple maker a big part of that?
Yeah, because it's better to give than to receive.
Mm.
And we were created and designed by God to be beings who give and who aren't preoccupied with ourselves and getting things for ourselves. And we think that we're making ourselves happy by looking out for ourselves and by fending for ourselves and by, you know, hoarding things up for ourselves. But that actually, it makes us unhappy and it makes us empty and sick, because that's how animals act. That's not how humans act. Human beings were designed to give, and giving is living. It's and knowing that your life is the conduit through which God is giving his love to the world. There's nothing more satisfying than that. And it's fulfilling the purpose of your design. And happiness and freedom is not found in doing what you want. It's found in fulfilling the purpose of your design. And that works both on the physical and the spiritual level. You know, if somebody said, oh, hey, I'm just going to like walk on my hands, you know, for the rest of my life, I'm just going to walk on my hands. Like, you would say that's not according to how you were designed. And
right.
They might say, yeah, but I'm free. I'm a free person. I can do whatever I want.
Mm-hmm.
And then you say you're free, but you're not really in the truest sense free, because you're not functioning in accordance with the purpose of your design. And you're going to have some serious medical problems in the future. And you're not going to be free from that, you know?
Right.
And on a spiritual level, it's the same too. And we were just designed by God to love people.
For relationships.
Care for them. And yeah, to really care about people. And we're in a world of lost human beings. Like, we're just miserable, lost humanity. And we can kind of like dance around that and pretend that that's not the case and be diplomatic. But like, I don't think it takes much illumination. And I think most of us know it.
Yeah.
We're lost and confused and disconnected from God. And so there's a world of people around us like that. And if we fulfill the purpose of our design, we're going to commit to caring for them.
Yeah. No, that's good.
In every possible way that we can.
Hmm. Hey, do you have any advice how we can better let God's grace overflow by discipling others? What would you say the first steps to take would be?
Yeah. You know, you can't give what you don't have. And having an experience with God, having an encounter with the love of God is, you know, can happen once, but that doesn't mean, you know, like a year later, 2 years later, that you can just give and give and give, right? Like, so God is the life giver, mm-hmm. and God is the law giver, and his law is love. And, you know, so he gives love and gives life. And so I think you have to constantly be connected to God. And Jesus said that, you know, if you're in me and I'm in you, you're going to bear much fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. And so we have to always realize that just the overflowing, what overflows out of us is not from us.
Yeah.
It's from God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I have to maintain my connectedness with God so that he can overflow through me and work through me. If I get deluded and think, oh yeah, like I'm the giver, this comes from me, I'm going to fail miserably and disappoint a lot of people, and I'm going to drain myself.
Yeah.
And I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to just destroy myself. And so it's funny because being connected to God allows you to be unselfish, and it allows you to love and give to others. And if you might as well be selfish and just look after yourself if you're disconnected from God, because you need to be.
Yeah.
But being connected to God in a real meaningful way, you don't need to be. So looking unto Jesus, seeing Jesus, meditating on Jesus, communicating with Jesus, that brings spiritual power, spiritual energy, and spiritual life, and it brings more than you yourself need, and therefore you have, and then you can give. And so number one, connection with God through his son Jesus Christ on a meaningful level through studying his word and praying to him, and then also being sensitive to the spirit in your life. And I don't want to be too spiritual here, but I think that we all have a conscience, and I think God's spirit talks to our conscience, and being obedient to the Holy Spirit of God as he speaks to our conscience. It's not natural for us to disciple others, mm-hmm. and to put ourselves in a position where we're going to really care for other people and do what's best for them and help them on a physical and spiritual level. So, you know, as a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit will, you know, I'll be like leaving an apartment complex and there's two guys standing there and they're smoking a cigarette and I'm working with a group of youth workers, like the ones who served God and brought me to faith. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, go talk to those guys. And it's my conscience. It's not like a voice. It's like my conscience that's telling me, you need to help these guys. You need to talk to these guys. You need to give these guys a chance to know what you know and understand what you understand. And so it's like, oh, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And in doing it, you know, you have an experience, and that experience is amazing. And you're in a store, a person's crying, you know, it's not normal. You don't typically go up and concern yourself with strangers because you're worried that they're going to think that you're a weirdo, and you think about yourself, you know, you don't just think about them and what's going on in their life. And so you never talk to them and you never care about them because you're more worried about being uncomfortable if they don't want to talk to you than you're concerned about them. So the Holy Spirit says, no, don't worry about you being rejected or how you look or how they perceive you. Like, they're crying, they're hurt, they're upset. Like, go talk to that person. Hey, is there anything I can do for you? I want to tell you it's okay. You know, like, so it's like, so connected with this, with Jesus, and obedience to the Holy Spirit.
They're important. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good.
Totally.
Last question I want to ask you is, how do we choose someone we can disciple? How do we build those relationships? Can we disciple our close friends or family members? Does it have to be a different type of relationship? Who's eligible?
Okay, so it could be either. It could be any. It could be all of the above. Jesus approached certain men. He was a teacher, and he was becoming very well known and doing extraordinary things. He approached men on a very official level. And he addressed them and said, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to leave your normal lives and come and join me in my mission to the world. And yeah, like, you as an individual may have that circumstance and situation. You may be a powerful, spirit-filled, Christ-following believer, and there may be somebody who you address, you approach, you know, and say, hey, I want you to join me in my mission to the world, and God's got a calling for you. Will you join me? You know, and that can be something that actually happens in today's world. But more likely than that is circumstances where just naturally, organically, you have relationships with people. You influence them, they influence you. And as trust grows and develops in your friendships and relationships, like you just take on certain roles for other people. And I'm probably a little bit different than some people in how they think about discipleship. I definitely think that there are times where God says, like, hey, Matt, this person is, you're going to be a mentor to this person. It's just the way that it is. Because that relationship is unfolding.
Okay.
Like that could be the case in people's lives. But I think what happens in most people's experiences, like as an individual, is that the Holy Spirit is kind of doing that, like being their mentor through different people. So I know it's a little bit of a different way to kind of view things, but I would say all the above, we can officially become someone's mentor and elder sibling in the faith. Or it could just be an organic reality where...
Yeah, but it's just part of your relationship with your spouse or with your kids. I mean, you can disciple your kids as well, or your friends, whatever it may be. Right.
I'm a very intuitive person in that I don't really... I just kind of feel things out. And I just think that God sets certain situations up.
Yeah.
And you find yourself, as God leads you, you find yourself in circumstances where it just kind of dawns on you, oh, wow, I've really been kind of discipling this person.
Yeah.
I've been a Jesus influence in this person's life. And praise God, thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege to serve you in serving this person.
Yeah. It's like what, like you said earlier, it comes down to listening to the Holy Spirit, which is good. So last thing I want to ask you, if you have a couple of questions you can leave us with, our listeners, as we think about how we can apply this to our own lives. How can we go away from this, listening to this episode, and dwell on a couple of questions that may be relevant to these ideas?
Yeah. Oh, okay. So are you willing to take responsibility for other human beings, because that's what helping people sometimes requires.
Right.
So there are people, so there's people in this world who just have huge chains that are chaining them down, and they, with their own strength, will never get those chains off. They just won't do it. So are you willing to take responsibility for that person, and are you willing to get into that person's life in a hands-on way? Another question is, are you willing to violate social norms? Because in the world that we live in, social norms keep us from helping people.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to insult them. So in Australia, in Canada, in the U.S., we have a pretty autonomous society, like where people are relatively autonomous from one another.
Yeah.
And we don't like to reveal our issues and struggles. And so I might know someone's really struggling and they need me. They need me. Whether they admit it or not, they need me. And I know they need me. And I can help them, and I know I can help them. So, like, go help them. But that's going to require I violate social norms, because the social norm would say, well, that's being impolite, or that's being rude, or, you know, you just don't approach people like that, you know? So those are two questions that I can leave with everyone.
Yeah, no, they're good. Thank you. That's good. Well, thanks so much for sharing. Thanks for your time. It's great to hear your story and inspiring conversation. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. God bless you guys.
Thanks so much, Matt, for taking time from your vacation to share with us. Great to hear your story and kind of get some insights into discipleship. What was your takeaway, Philip?
Man, you know, I think that people will really enjoy just hearing his journey and how people stepped into his life. And I think that's one big thing we forget sometimes, is that when someone steps into your life, it's for a lifetime in discipleship. It doesn't just happen overnight. I remember so many times wanting to give someone Bible studies, and then I get to the end and I'm like, okay, so what do you think? Are you going to choose? Are you going to say yes? Are you gonna, no? Right. You know, like, are you ready? And it's like, wait, whoa, this takes a little time, you know, and stepping into someone's life takes time. Yeah. And if I could just share one story, I remember going to the base camp of Mount Everest, and while we were coming down, we happened to meet this guy from Turkey. And I just started this casual conversation with him in this little tea house. And all of a sudden, as we're chatting, he tells me he's from Turkey. And I say, oh, interesting. So you must be Muslim. And he says, yes, but I'm not certain. I was like, interesting. So we just start talking and he asks me, what do you believe? And I tell him, you know, really, literally the entire gospel story at that moment. I was like, I don't know if I'll ever see him again. I just want to tell him from the beginning to the end. So for like 30 minutes, I ranted there. Not ranted, but I explained the story from Genesis to Revelation. Right. And he was just like, oh, wow. And he asked so many questions after that. At that point, Elena, I was like, okay, I realize he's in his pastor mode. I better go to the hotel. So she goes off and he and I spent almost 2 hours together.
Really?
And at the end, he was just like, I'm really going to have to think about Jesus in this next step. And I wanted him to just say, okay, so are you ready to accept him into your life? Are you ready for this moment? You know, is this it? You know, can I pray for you? And he's like, wow, I'm going to really have to think about, you know, and he wanted to meet again. And I was like, I don't know if we'll have time to meet again. We were going to go to Kathmandu the next day, which is the main city. And so anyways, we happened to bump into each other then in the capital city. And I just asked him, how are you doing? How are you thinking? I said, wow, I'm still thinking. And the fact that he was still processing, it just made me realize, you know, this journey of walking with Jesus is not something that happens overnight.
No.
It's a lifetime journey. And it's a lifetime of also walking with others too.
I love that. It's really all about kind of realizing that you want them to have that experience that you've had as well.
Yes.
And that's kind of what Matt said. He said, becoming a disciple maker is about being willing to take responsibility for their welfare, their spiritual welfare. And like that's what we were talking about in the lead up to this episode, was when we realize people have God-given value, then we have to start thinking that beyond the 70 or 80 years that we have here on this planet. We're thinking, okay, I care about you. I care about you for eternity.
Wow.
Right?
Yes. Yes.
And then you want to give them what you have, but what Matt said is you can't give what you don't have.
Oh, you know, that's something that really reminds me of so many times people want to do things for Jesus. They run to the Great Commission. We pastors, I'll throw us under the bus for a moment. But, you know, Matthew 28, it's one of our favorite last two verses there, 18 through 20. You know, go therefore into all the world. And you forget.
The therefore,
that's a few verses before that, verse 16. And it's like, they went up to the mountain and they worshiped him. Before God spoke into their life, he said, go to the mountain. And there they worshiped him. So before there was a great commission, there was an inner commission, to build off of what you were saying, Carl. It's like, I can't give you what I don't have. If I'm not worshiping Jesus, all of my acts of doing for Christ almost come from a vain, dry, misled space. And it's a hard thing to realize, like, wow, I'm ministering out of a dry space. I'm not really giving people fresh bread, fresh word, a fresh experience that you've been having with Jesus. And so many times we don't give that to people because we don't have it, whether it's sin blocking us, whether it's bad relationships, whether it's a misappropriation of our time to not spend with him and not minister out of the overflow.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, that's what Matt was saying. The two things he said, spend time with Jesus, that brings spiritual life, more spiritual life than we need, so we can pass that on. And then he said, in light of discipleship, pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do. So that's good.
Yeah.
Thanks again, Matt. Let's look at those questions that he left us there. Are you willing to take responsibility for other human beings, like to get into their lives to help free them from their potentially unseen chains?
What a great question.
Are you willing to take that responsibility? And then, are you willing to violate the social norms of an autonomous society to connect someone with Jesus?
Oof. Wow.
Are you ready to get out there and kind of be seen as a little odd or a little weird? And then I think I'd throw in the last third question. Who is in your life now that you can kind of start discipling and kind of pour into in some way?
Kind of, or you can?
Do it.
That's awesome. These are great questions. The second one really gets me with the word violate. Oh, I think Christians are always seen, sometimes seen as weird already by secular society. So now it's like, gosh, am I willing to be even more strange? Oh, boy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, sorry. I have to tell one more story. Mm-hmm. I was sitting on a bus on a mission trip to Chicago. We're doing an urban mission trip. And a few friends of mine told me about how they preached on a subway. And he's like, you have a captive audience and they're not doing anything. They're looking at each other awkwardly. You might as well share a word of hope. And so I stood up and I said, friends, I've got something to tell you. And so there I just start sharing about the love of Jesus with these people on this train, and people are kind of looking at themselves. But then there was this one guy in the far back, and he was just giving me this thumbs up and a big smile. And I was like, okay, there's one believer in here who's thinking like, okay, that's a good one. I hope someone got something out of it, but I definitely violated the social norms that day. That's for sure.
Oh man.
So sorry, friends, I had to leave you that, but I also want to leave you with the most important thing, and that is a blessing from the Lord. Amazing God, would you speak into your people's life right now who are listening across the seas, here in America, in some different country, in the morning, evening, at whatever time, maybe on a run or a walk. God, speak into their life a word of hope, a word that says, I yearn to be with you, Jesus. I yearn to then tell someone about you. God, I also ask that you would give a word of peace. Bring this upon us in this fast-paced society, that we would be able to be still before you and recognize your voice and your leaning. In your name we pray, amen. Mm-hmm. And as we always say, today, choose to overflow.
Hey, thanks so much for listening in on our conversation today. If something we said made you think, or maybe you just want to say hello or give some feedback, we'd love to hear from you. You can send us an email at hello@choosetooverflow.com. You can find us on Instagram @choosetooverflow, or check out our website, choosetooverflow.com, where you can find more content, including a reflection guide for today's episode to help you take the conversation further. That's choosetooverflow.com. We also want to thank the Loma Linda University Church for their support of this project. And if this was helpful to you, please leave us a review, share with a friend or three, and subscribe to stay connected. We'll be releasing new episodes every Monday. Thanks again for listening. We hope you choose to overflow this week. Let's chat again soon.